Romans chapter 10, verse 1 says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on law shall live by that righteousness. But the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows: Do not say in your heart, 'Who will ascend into heaven?' That is to bring Christ down. Or 'Who will descend into the abyss?' That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? 'The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart.' That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, 'Whoever believes in him will not be disappointed.' For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved." I invite you to stand, kneel, or remain seated as we open up in prayer before our message. And gracious Father, we recognize, as has already been prayed, our frailty and our weakness. We recognize the danger that we are in of being distracted, of simply wanting to have our ears tickled, of wanting to hear what we want to hear. But Father, you have a message for us this morning from your word. And I pray as we open your word and allow it to speak forth to our hearts, that it would land on fertile and soft soil. It would take root and make change. Father, I plead with you, if there is one who has not come to true saving faith, this morning, today would be their day of salvation. That today they would hear the gospel as it is presented in Romans 10 and see the glories of Christ, and believe in their hearts and confess with their mouths the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we need this gospel. We need it each day. Would this cause us to gain a greater understanding of it? Would it fill us up? That if somebody were to cut us, that we would bleed the gospel. That if somebody were to examine our minds, that what they would find is Jesus Christ and him crucified. And if somebody were to look at our hearts and open them up, that the very heartbeat of our entire body and lives would be Jesus and Jesus alone. Father, magnify and glorify yourself this morning as we open your word. Father, work through me, a weak and frail vessel. Would you hide me behind the cross of Jesus Christ? Let our eyes be lifted to you and to you alone. In Jesus' name, amen. It is imperative that believers preach the gospel to themselves each day, each hour, and each moment. If our minds and hearts are not firmly anchored to the gospel continually, we are in grave danger to fall into the chasm of legalism, guilt, self-dependence, pride, shameful living, lukewarmness. The gospel and our continued meditation upon it, and our growth into a deeper understanding of it, is the very oxygen to our spiritual lungs. May we breathe it in fully, just as a babe first gasps for breath. May we long for it and strive for it, as an athlete, as he's running a race, breathes it in. As a drowning person overwhelmed by water does within all their power for to grasp onto that oxygen sustenance. As an elderly person breathing oxygen to sustain their weakness and their tired bodies, so we need to breathe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is not something that merely gets us off of the ground and then we move on to bigger and better things, and is the very central force which carries us on. A baby, when it is born, does not take a gasp of oxygen and then say, "All right, now I'm moving on to bigger and better things." No, that baby's life is sustained through childhood into adulthood until death by breathing in the life-giving oxygen. And so we too, from the moment of our salvation to our dying breath, must dwell upon, must meditate upon, and must get to know the gospel better and better. We began last week in chapter 10, or 2 weeks ago in chapter 10, and Paul reminded us of his desire to see his kinsmen, his countrymen saved, the Israelites. And he explains one of their follies. One of their follies is this: yes, they had zeal. Yes, they had knowledge. But this knowledge and the zeal were, the zeal was misplaced and the knowledge was not in accordance with God's word. And he makes it clear that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. In verse 4. And now he goes further and he explains to us how Christ is the end of the law. And the problem, as already mentioned, the Israelites had zeal, but what they tried to do was they tried to earn their own righteousness. They tried to stand upon their own acts, their own obedience, to earn salvation, that they could be in and of themselves righteous. But what Paul points out is very clear and plain. Christ comes, and he is the only end of the law. His righteousness and his righteousness alone. And then he explains in verse 5, for Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on law shall live by that righteousness. We won't spend much time on this verse, but quite simply, if you're going to attempt to earn salvation via obedience to the law, then you will be judged and condemned by the what? By the law. If you are willing to say, I shall earn my salvation by obeying the law of God, then in and of that statement, you are condemning yourself, for no man keeps the law. This is not true saving faith, this belief. So he contrasts it in verse 6, and he says this, but the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. So true righteousness received via faith alone in Christ alone says this, but he actually starts off by saying what it would not say. It does not say, it does not speak as follows. The middle of verse 6 says this, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. So true saving faith does not ask the question, who will ascend into heaven? And what's the explanation of saying, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. In other words, looking for someone to accomplish the impossible for us. In the Greek, it's not with the purpose of bringing the Messiah down. It's present. It's looking at oneself to do this, to unlock the mystery of keeping the law. But rather, we know, of course, it is Christ. He is the end of the law for righteousness. He came down bearing the truth. He is the mystery. True saving faith also does not say who will descend into the abyss, or the explanation that is to bring Christ up from the dead. Does not ask the question, who will pay for our sins? Who will conquer death? Can we do this? No, we cannot. Christ died and conquered death's sting when he rose again. He takes us from the Old Testament. He says, turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and soul, Moses speaking, for this commandment which I commanded you today is not too difficult for you, nor is it out of reach. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will go up to heaven for us to get it for us, and to make us hear it, that we may observe it. Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will cross the sea for us to get it for us, to make us hear it, that we may observe it. But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may observe it. In short, it's not some unheard of mystery. It is not far off. It is not left in heaven or in death, but in the person of Jesus Christ. Salvation is found in the person of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And what we see Paul doing here is he's staying true to his word when he says, I seek to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and him crucified. He continues in his great exposition of the gospel of Jesus Christ through the book of Romans. So what we've learned thus far is this. If you decide to try to earn your salvation by obeying the law, you will be what? Condemned by the law. You cannot be righteous in and of yourself. But the righteousness that is needed is the righteousness of Christ, an eternal righteousness, a sufficient righteousness, a righteousness that will not fail, for it's founded in a perfectly righteous and holy being, Jesus Christ our Lord. It is a righteousness that will never be rejected by God, for it is a righteousness of God himself. How does one receive this righteousness? By faith. Verse 6, the righteousness based on faith. And true saving faith recognizes that we cannot ascend into heaven to bring Christ down. We cannot descend into the abyss, that is, to raise Christ from the dead. Rather, these works, that which is needed for salvation, God come in human flesh, crucified, buried, and risen again, these things have already been done. They're accomplished. They're sufficient. Once and for all, Christ cried out, it is finished. But the question is, how is this faith received? How does this person become salvation for you personally? How do you accept Christ? How does this faith come about? We just learned what faith does not say. So what does faith say? Verse 8. What does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. Brothers and sisters, the gospel is not some secret knowledge. It is not some secret prayer. You do not need a doctorate in theology to understand the gospel. A child can understand it. An uneducated person can understand it. It is simple, clear, and attainable, found in the Word of God. The Word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is what? The Word of faith. What is this Word of faith? It is that which Paul and the apostles are preaching, he says. Continue looking at verse 8. He says this, the word is near you. It is in your mouth. It is in your heart. What is this word? The word of faith. What is the word of faith? That which we are preaching. And now Paul continues on and he gives us one of the clearest gospel sums in all of Scripture. And we're going to walk through a few things. We're going to see the substance of faith, the explanation of faith, the assurance of faith, the non-discriminatory nature of faith, and the offer of faith. What is true saving faith? What is the substance of true saving faith? Look at verse 9 with me. This is that which they are preaching, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord. There is a verbal confession of Jesus, crucified and risen from the grave. Corinthians gives us this. This is what we taught you. This is what we preached to you. Jesus crucified, buried, and risen again. That is the gospel. And true saving faith, faith which will show to bear fruit, has a confession from your mouth. There is a verbal confession of Jesus as Lord, that he is the one who is over all, that he is the Messiah, that he is God, that he is your personal Lord and Savior. In other words, there is a declaration, Jesus is my Lord. You are not born confessing this. You are not born naturally submitted to Jesus Christ as Lord. You do not naturally want to submit yourself to Jesus as Lord. You are born following the prince of the power of the air, that is, Satan. You are born as all other individuals like sheep gone astray. You are born, as David says, in iniquity. We are born not wanting to have anyone as our Lord but ourselves, following after Satan and his lies and deceit. But true saving faith confesses verbally Jesus as your Lord. No longer following after Satan, no longer loving your sin, but having a hatred for it and a love for the Savior. But it's not just simply this. It is also a belief in your heart. It is not mere verbal assent, but true heart change and belief. How many of us have heard individuals in our lives say they believe in Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and then later on in life have left the faith and deny the deity of Jesus, deny that they're a sinner, deny their need of a Savior? Every one of us knows at least one. What's the distinction? Well, they had a verbal confession, but they did not have possession of true saving faith. It is not merely confessing with your mouth Jesus as Lord, but to actually believe in your heart. To have a changed heart, and we've already learned this from Romans. Earlier on in Romans, in chapters 1, 2, and 3, we have, and 4 and 5, this clear declaration that we are sinners, hopeless, lost sinners, and we have hearts of what? Stone. Hearts of stone do not beat. Hearts of stone do not have life. Hearts of stone do not give life-giving sustenance of blood and oxygen to the rest of your body. And that is how we are born, with hearts of stone. We cannot believe in our hearts with hearts of stone, but rather God comes, and by his mercy and grace, and as we place our faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, he takes out this heart of stone and he replaces it with a heart of flesh. And this is a substance of saving faith, that you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and along with that confession, you are actually believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You will be saved. Does this not give wonderful and beautiful assurance? Do you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he died, and that God raised him from the dead? If you believe this, truly believe it, and have confessed this with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you are saved. Period. Stop looking at yourself. Stop looking at what you've done. Stop looking at your church attendance. Stop looking at how much money you've earned, or your education, or this or that, or the sin that you're still battling and struggling with. Pick up your eyes and look at Jesus. He is your salvation. That he is Lord, that he is Messiah, that he has come, that he has lived the perfect life that you could not live. That he died on that cross, the death you deserve to die, and that he rose from the grave, conquering sin and death. O grave, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? It's swallowed up in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is true saving faith. It's not far off. It is not unattainable. You do not need to go into heaven to fetch it. You do not need to go into the abyss, to hell, to fetch it. It has been brought to you by the Lord Jesus Christ. It is close. It is in your heart and on the tip of your tongue. Believe and confess Jesus as Lord. This is the substance of faith. Verbal confession. Heart belief in Jesus as Lord, and that he died and he rose from the dead. This is salvation. This is the substance of faith. What is the explanation of faith? In verse 10, he says this, "For with the heart a person believes." True belief is a heart change and dependence. It's jumping into the deep end of the pool. I know a flotation device is used to keep people from drowning, right? But will you actually jump into the deep end wearing one? I think of our kids when we're at Mimi's and Papa's pool, and they have to learn, right? They will tell you, you can ask Emmy, what is, now Emmy isn't scared of anything. You can ask Russell, all right? What is the purpose of this flotation device? And he could verbally say, it is to make me float in the pool. And I think Russell is past this now, but let's say a year or 2 years ago, he could tell you, this is to make me float in the pool so that I don't drown. And if I were to say, okay, go ahead and jump in, you know what his response was? Nope. Not unless you're in there. See, he knew what the flotation device was for. He could tell you what the flotation device was for, but he didn't believe in his heart that that flotation device would do what it was meant to do. There are plenty of Christians out there that can tell you Jesus is God's Son. Jesus died on the cross. Jesus rose from the dead. But their hearts are still hearts of stone. They've not jumped into the water, trusting that Jesus would sustain them. We know planes transport thousands upon thousands of people a day safely. Everybody recognizes this. And yet there are still many people that you'll find out there that are unwilling to get onto a plane. Statistically speaking, it's safer to fly across the world than it is to drive down the street, if I'm not mistaken. Unless Matt's flying, of course. But we know planes transport thousands of people, right? And yet there are people who know this mentally, but in their hearts, they're unwilling to step on. I know very few people, right? You barely ever hear of people dying from bungee jumping, but how many of us are willing to go get strapped into bungees and jump off a bridge? I know I'm not. I could sit there all day long and watch person after person after person jump off of that bridge and come back to safety over and over and over and over again, and yet you'd have to pay me a tremendous amount of money to get me to go onto that bungee cord. See, there is a difference between mere mental assent and knowing something, having a true heart change of where you step out in faith and believe in your heart. With the heart, a person believes. And true belief in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, placing all faith in Him, letting go of all else, is what must take place. Liz and I watched an interesting movie last night. It was of the scientists that wanted to take a hot air balloon into the air, and it's based off of a true story. I don't know how much to the true story they stayed, but to study the weather and study the atmosphere so that he could predict the weather, which back then sounded crazy, right? But as they went up, they went higher than anybody else had ever gone, miles and miles into the air, suspended by an air balloon, right? A hot air balloon. It eventually froze, and there were heroics that were made by the lady that he went up with who had experience flying. And as they were coming back down to Earth, they started ascending too quickly, and they couldn't get rid of any more weight. So eventually he had the idea of cutting off the basket, which was the most weight. So they climbed up above and started cutting the strings to the basket. But even then, it wasn't enough, and eventually he had the idea of turning the hot air balloon into a parachute by cutting the strings which held down, I have no idea what it would have been called, but the base of the balloon, that it would go up inside and create a parachute for them to float down. And in order for them to do this, to place their faith in that idea of salvation for them, without bashing themselves down upon the earth, they had to completely cut off the basket. They had to completely cut off those ropes holding down the base of that balloon to turn it into a parachute. They couldn't cut off all the ropes but one. They had to cut all. They couldn't cut all the ropes holding down the mouth of the parachute but one. They had to cut all and place their dependence upon this idea. If they said, let's go for this idea, but let's leave one rope attached, what would have happened? Leaving that one single rope attached would have destroyed the whole plan. There are people who think they're going to heaven. There may be people in this room this morning who think they're going to heaven because of Jesus and their good works. There might be people in this room this morning who think they're going to heaven because of Jesus and their foothold on their own righteousness or who their family is or who their father or mother was and what they did or the prayers of relatives or how much money they give to a certain charity or church or this or that. And in holding on to that one single extra rope, what they're actually doing is condemning themselves. Hebrews makes it very clear, you do not add to Christ. You do not cut off 10 of the ropes and leave that 11th still suspended. True heart belief, true salvation is cutting all else off, of letting go and allowing Christ to be your all, to be enough, to be sufficient, to truly be your Savior. We understand this in many other things. If one is drowning, that's one of the most dangerous things of a lifeguard when they go to save somebody that's drowning and they are panicked. They can actually grab onto a lifeguard and cause both of them to drown. So actually what lifeguards are trained to do sometimes is to knock a person out, to immobilize them, so that they'll stop panicking, they'll stop moving, so that they can actually swim them to safety. And that is exactly what we need spiritually. We go throughout our lives flailing, thinking we can save ourselves doing this or that or this or that, and Jesus needs to come along and he knocks us out and he says, listen, I am your only hope. Depend fully upon me. Stop gasping, stop swimming, stop moving. Let me drag you to shore. And he, unlike any other lifeguard, has a perfect record. He is strong enough. He is faithful enough. He is righteous enough. He completely and fully saves every time somebody believes upon him. And this belief results in this righteousness which is necessary. If you look at verse 10, with the heart a person believes, resulting in what? Righteousness. So the only way that you can have the necessary righteousness before God Almighty for salvation is giving up on your own righteousness and receiving by faith the righteousness of Jesus Christ through true dependent belief in the person and work of Jesus and Jesus alone. And with the mouth he confesses, so true belief results in confession. We back up our beliefs with our words. If a kid is getting picked on in the schoolyard, someone steps in and speaks up. If someone is wronging a loved one of yours, you step up and speak out. If you believe Jesus is God, come in human flesh, lived a perfect life, died in your stead, and was raised to new life-giving hope of salvation to all who believe, then you will speak up. It is not something to be embarrassed about. It is not something to be ashamed of. It is a glorious, wonderful truth that transforms the way you think, the way you believe, and the way you speak. And this confession results in salvation. So it is not just profession, it is possession. And true possession will result in profession. And as we learn from other places in Scripture, true possession is evidenced via a living faith. James 2 talks about it. True saving faith results in works. Is evidenced by works. It's a changed life. So we see the substance of faith, we see the explanation of faith, and now we see the assurance of faith. Verse 11 says, "For the Scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed." Our lives are full of disappointment. We live in a broken and sinful world. We live a life surrounded by broken and sinful people. There are promises made, and just as often than not, they are not kept. People cannot keep their word, cannot assure that they will keep their word. You do not know. You could say, "I'm going to come over for lunch today," and on your way to that person's house, you could get in a car accident. You could go to start your car, and your car might not start. You could be on your way and start to feel sick and have to turn around. We cannot keep our word all the time. Of course, we can be committed to keeping our word, but we recognize that we are limited by our physical capabilities. And yet, even further, as we are sinners, we are limited at times because simply we just don't keep our word in a sinful way. Our minds change. Our convictions change. We are tempted to go in another way. I was listening to a devotional this week by a very well-known pastor, and he said there was a day where he should have gone and met with somebody. He knew he had to meet with them, but he said, "You know what, I've just got too much preparation that I have to do for this speech later on, so I can't go." And then he got an email or something like that where there was a new program, a study program for his computer that he got. And as soon as he saw it, he clicked download and he waited 2 hours for that to download so he could check it out. And what he quickly realized was his sinful nature of seeing, "I'm supposed to go and meet with so-and-so, but I'm too busy." And then as soon as he has an opportunity to download this new computer program, he says, "I've got time." And he was quickly disgusted with himself, he said. He said, what I recognized was I allow my life, my decisions, and my things to just be completely dictated by what I want. Coming from a very godly, loving, caring pastor who has years and years of experience and record of faithfulness. And we are all just like him. Scripture tells us to let our yes be yes and our no be no. There's a reason God tells us to do that, because we're tempted to not keep our word. But the scripture says, whoever believes in him, in Jesus Christ, will not be disappointed. You see, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, is not like us. He is not mere man. He is man and God merged into one. He is sufficient. He is reliable. He does not let down, and he keeps his word. You see, God does not change. He is not a man. God the Son, come in human flesh, is the perfect God-man, and therefore he does not change. But that which he says, he does. That which he will do, he will complete. And we see, when you believe on him and confess with your mouth and receive the salvation based upon who Jesus is, you will not be disappointed. Nathan, this morning in Sunday school, mentioned, have you ever watched a movie or read a book where at the end the bad guy wins and it just doesn't feel right? There's this disappointing ending. Or have you ever watched a movie, this is the worst one, or read a book where you get to the end of the story and they leave it on a cliffhanger and there's no resolve? You don't know what happens. Did they survive? Did they not survive? Did this happen? Did that happen? Did they get married? Did they fall in love? What happened? Right? Well, the end of our story is sure. The bad guy will not win. Christ wins. And it will not end unresolved, but rather into perfect eternity, when God will dwell with mankind, and all those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ will behold him, be made like him, and the full fruition of their faith will come about, and we will dwell with God forever and ever and ever. He does not disappoint. This is the assurance of our faith. The assurance of our faith is not you. The assurance of your faith is Jesus Christ and his character. But we also learn of the non-discriminatory nature of faith. It says in verse 12, there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. Maybe you're listening today. You say, this sounds wonderful. Jesus sounds wonderful. Forgiveness sounds wonderful. Having confidence of the future sounds wonderful, but you don't know what I've done. You don't know the life that I've lived. You don't know this or that. I know myself. I know I cannot change. And the list could go on and on and on. But what God does here for us is he shows us that all are welcome. It does not matter who you are or what you've done. It does not matter if you are a Jew or a Greek, a slave or free, man or woman, uneducated or educated, poor or rich, dark-skinned or light-skinned, it does not matter. At the foot of the cross, the ground is level. And all who call upon him will be saved, for God is abounding in his goodness and riches to all who call upon him. He's a generous, faithful, merciful, and gracious God. All are welcome to call, and he will save without discrimination. And that brings us to the closing, the offer of faith. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Whoever. whoever, anyone. In the Greek, it reads, anyone calls on the name of God, saved. That's basically what it says. The Greek, anyone calls on the name of the Lord, saved. No matter who you are, your background, or excuses, if you believe in your heart, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. And let me assure you, this Savior, Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life, he does not disappoint. When you jump into that deep end and say, Jesus, I'm depending on you and you alone, what you will find is more wealth than all the world has to offer, is more freedom than the birds of the air, is a grace that's greater than the water in all of the deepest oceans and seas. There's more sustenance and life-giving benefits than water or oxygen or food have to offer physically combined. You see, Jesus is all. He is enough. But most importantly, he is the only offer of salvation. Do not delay. Believe upon him. He does not disappoint. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we need this message. We need to meditate upon it. We need to grow in our understanding of it each day. It is what carries us through. As we depend on water and breath and food physically each day, spiritually we need the gospel each day. We thank you that we can have confidence looking forward that Christ does not disappoint. He is all, he is sufficient. And Father, I plead with you once again, if there is one listening right now, that they would turn to Christ if they are not saved. That they would place their faith in him and him alone. That they would cut off all the other ropes and depend fully and wholly upon Jesus and him alone. They would believe in their hearts and confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and that you, God, raised him from the dead. And that they can have that assurance today that they will be saved. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.